Good morning, Birmingham, and welcome to the Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, please stay tuned because it could be the most important 30 minutes of your life. Our show is about motivation, inspiration, and education. And as always, we do it without any manipulation. It means we have no games, no gimmicks, nothing to try to con you out of any money, nothing for you to join, just simply some accurate information from the Word of God, hopefully that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. That's all this show is about, accurate biblical information in a non-emotional way. We certainly are not here to stimulate your emotions or play with your emotions, just here to give you facts from the Word of God. Now, a lot of times when I'm doing these radio shows and people that I talk to often ask me, how can I be so sure that the Bible is the Word of God? How can you be dead sure that the Bible is the Word of God? That's a question that a lot of people have, and a lot of people often use that as an excuse not to obey it because they say, well, it's just something that man wrote. And how do we know that it really came from God? After all, aren't there mistakes in it? Isn't it full of human error? And if Satan is going to attack anything today to discredit God and discourage the Christian, he will attack the Bible and the validity of the Bible and the veracity of the Bible. And so I want to talk to you about the Bible as we know it. It has 66 books in the Old and the New Testament, and in my opinion, it's the most important vital document in all of human history. And I also happen to believe that it is the most supernatural act, I'm trying to say, that has been seen in this world since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most supernatural act in the history of the world. But I think the formation of these 66 books as a canon of Scripture, and that's what we call it, the canon of Scripture, how these books came together, how they were formed, how they were documented, I think that is the second greatest supernatural act in the history of the world. So we want to talk about this on our radio show briefly, if you don't mind, because I think this is very interesting information, and I think it will encourage you to be a serious student of the Word of God. You see, that's what I'm looking for on this radio show. I'm not here to get anybody to join anything, but I'm here looking for something specifically. I'm here looking for people that are hungry to grow in grace. I'm looking for people that want to contribute to the future of the United States of America. And how do you contribute to the future of the United States of America? Is it depending on who you vote for? I think not. Because the Bible goes on to say, cursed is the man that trusteth in man. What is dependent upon the history of the United States of America is where the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then will I hear their prayer, and then will I heal their land. I think the secret to the future history of this great nation is the blessing of God, not any politician, not anyone we elect. And therefore, I think what's important for us is that we pay close attention to our spiritual lives, because I believe as goes your spiritual life, so goes the future destiny of this great client nation, America. You are an American listening to me today, most of you. Maybe there are a few people here that are foreign nationals, but you're Americans. And you have a part in God's plan for the future destiny of this nation. So, I want us to talk about what God's plan revolves around, and it always revolves around the Bible. And I'm always looking for people that want to know the Bible, that want to know truth. You know, there are a lot of people out there that are smart enough not to fall for gimmicks. They go to some churches and they see the gimmicks and the games and they walk out and say, nah, that stuff's not for me. But sometimes they turn everything off because they've had a bad experience, because they've spotted a charlatan, or because they've seen the phony ritual without any reality to it. Well, this is the reality of the Word of God. That's all I have to offer you. I can only offer you the reality of the Word of God. If you're interested, if you want to be a mature believer, if you want to have an impact for Jesus Christ in this generation, if you want to have a stabilizing effect upon your nation so that God might continue to bless us in the coming days ahead, that it's important that you understand that everything you need to know is in that Bible. And therefore, we have to verify and identify the fact about the Bible. Now, I'm not here to insult you. I don't mean it that way, but I'm here to instruct you. That's a very important statement. I am not here to insult you. I'm not here to insult your intelligence. I'm just here to instruct you in accurate information. There's a fellow named Howard Hendricks who wrote a book called Living by the Book, and in that book, Mr. Hendricks made an interesting observation. He said, we went from a word-based society to an image-based society in the last few years. I think that's basically true. We used to read a lot, and we didn't have so much entertainment. And now things have changed, and it's also true in many churches. Instead of emphasizing the Word of God, much emphasis is put on drama, plays, rituals, things like this that are eye-based or looked at and watched and not necessarily read. The problem is that the Bible is a book. And in order to understand it or appreciate it, you have to read it. Therefore, it's very important that you understand that God recorded His Word in written Scripture so that it is designed to be read. Now, a lot of people know enough to own a Bible. Yes, they do. Some people own more than one or two Bibles. But sometimes they don't know enough to let the Bible own them. That also is a statement of Howard Hendricks. And I like that statement. We know enough to own a Bible, but not enough to let the Bible own us. Now listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, remember that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic, and the New Testament was written in Greek. And when we look at certain words like the sword of the Spirit, the word sword is a machaira. That is a short, two-edged sword that the Romans used to conquer the world. It was not the big sword that the Thracians used. It was not a small sword called a zephos. It was a machaira. And it says, take the sword of the pneuma, the Spirit. And the Bible goes on to say, which is, the sword is, the Word of God. Not the Logos, that's Jesus Christ, but the Rhema, the written word. The written word of God is the power that the Holy Spirit uses to subdue the enemy. Remember when Jesus was attacked in Matthew 4 by Satan himself? And how Satan came to him after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and Satan tempted him? Do you remember how Jesus quoted Scripture? See, that was what he used to defend himself against the attack of Satan. Scripture is very important for you to learn it and to use it, and not only to own a Bible, but to let the Bible own you. So let's start by reading a passage of Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Here's what Peter wrote. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture originates from one's own disclosure, for prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Spirit. See, this is the reason we call the Bible the Word of God. It's because it's indeed the very words that God wanted to communicate, but God used men to do it. Now, they didn't think this up on their own. They didn't sit down one day and come up with some group of words or some thought or cliche they wanted to say. The Holy Spirit moved on holy men of God who communicated what God wanted said. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The key word there is inspiration. And the Greek word for inspiration is theonoustos, and that means God breathed. So we have a principle called inhale, exhale. The holy writers of old inhaled the thoughts of God and exhale them in written form. That's what theonoustos means. These are two key verses when you come to understand that the Bible is indeed the Word of God, not the Word of man, not written by man as he wanted to write it, but written by man as God inspired him to write it. So these two verses simply mean that God the Holy Spirit so directed the writers of these scriptures that we call a Bible, that without changing their personality, he didn't make them get weird like preachers get. He didn't change their vocabulary like preachers do. Hello, brother. Goodbye, brother. Praise God, brother. Sometimes that stuff makes me want to barf. He didn't change their mental abilities. God simply used the writers of Scripture as they were. His complete and connected thought towards man was recorded by these writers of Scripture in their own original language, in their own tongue, their own vernacular, their own common dialect. And that's how God did it. And these 66 separate documents, these 66 books in the Bible, a lot of people don't realize they were written over a period of more than 1,600 years. And there are more than 40 different authors of Scripture. And all of these people came from a wide variety of backgrounds. And yet the amazing thing about it is that this book is a single unit. And it is bound together by a theme, the theme of God and God's relation to mankind. It's an amazing concept. Over 1,600 years, many different writers, over 40 human authors, all from different backgrounds, and yet all with the same single thought. Now, this is called what we call, in theological terms, is called the doctrine of divine inspiration. Not human inspiration. Humans were not inspired to write this. God inspired them to write this. In the Old Testament, for example, the Hebrew prophets, they were considered to be the authorized interpreters of the thoughts and the wishes of Yahweh. For example, Moses. I remember one passage in particular where Moses' brother Aaron and his sister were mad at him because he remarried after he divorced in Numbers. And they began to criticize him, and God came down and called a conference with all three of them. And God told Aaron and Miriam, the sister of Moses, that if I want to talk to you, I'll talk to you in a dream. But if I want to speak to Moses, I'll speak to Moses face to face, because Moses is the most humble man who's ever lived. So Moses was the authorized voice of God. And it was Moses indeed who wrote the Torah, what the Jews call the books of the law. The last book that Moses wrote was the book of Deuteronomy. This was written in the last year of his life, before he ever died, and he never had the opportunity to enter into the Promised Land. He died outside the Promised Land because of a fatal mistake that he made a year before. When, and I don't know that I have time to get into all of this, but the mistake that he made was at Meribah, instead of speaking to the rock as God instructed him, he struck the rock, not once but twice, and the rock, of course, was symbolic of Christ, and the striking of the rock was judgment. And God had merely said, I want you to speak to that rock, and I'll give water. So Hebrew prophets in the Old Testament were considered to be authorized interpreters of the thoughts and the wishes of the sacred tetragrammaton Yahweh, the word that most Jews never said, Yahweh. The Jewish historian Flavius Josephus wrote that the word inspiration is applied to 22 different books with the Jews considered divine, and in case of need, they were willing to die for. They were willing to lay their life on the line for these 22 different books. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ also used scriptures as the literal words of God during his time on earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that the scriptures were the literal words of God. He said it from his own mouth. Listen to John 5:39. He said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is they that testify on my behalf. What did he mean by that? Well, many of the Jews thought by keeping the law and obeying the law of Moses, they would have eternal life. And that's not true. No one is saved by doing that. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should brag." In the Old Testament, every sacrifice that was offered was a picture of Jesus Christ. And people were saved in the Old Testament the same way they're saved in the New Testament. It was through the cross of Christ. In the Old Testament, they look forward to the cross. In the New Testament, we look back at the cross. But the central figure, the central issue in the history of the world was that cross. You see, before Jesus Christ our Lord was crucified on that cross, salvation was promised, but not provided. And then after his final death on the cross, when he said, "Tetelestai" in the Greek, or "it is finished," excuse me, in the Latin, or "it is finished," then he willed himself to die. So remember that. Provided after the cross, but promised before the cross. So it's very important that you know that. Jesus Christ used the Scriptures, and he provided for you eternal life by going to the cross and fulfilling the plan of God. The only thing that's necessary for you to be saved and to go to heaven is to believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Not to give up anything and not to join anything and not to try to observe all of the law, to believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, the Bible said in 2 Timothy 3:16 that the Word of God is God-breathed. The Greek word theonoustos, it is God-breathed. Now, the interesting thing about this is that every major Christian denomination believes that. They all believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures, that they didn't come from man, but they came from God. But although a few of these different religious organizations have altered the content, that's a problem when people begin to change what it says. And that's why in the last book of the Bible it says, "Cursed is a man that adds to this book or takes away from this book." So to the extent that you ignore the Bible, then that is to the extent that you make the greatest mistake in your life that you could make. If you ignore the Bible, if you ignore the Word of God, if you seek to live your life only by human viewpoint, not appropriating divine viewpoint, not functioning on the will of God, then you're making a great mistake, because you will beat your brains out. You will find your life to be so miserable and so unhappy, because you were not made to live alone in the devil's world. You were made to live for God and with God. God loves you. That's why he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for you. And so you have to understand that if you ignore the Bible, you're going to be a miserable person all of your life. Now, history alone allows us to establish the fact that the Jews and the Christians, they always believed in the inspiration of the Bible. That the Bible is God's word to you. Unfortunately, Muslims, the ones that we're at war with today, whether you call them Muslim terrorists or just Muslims, whatever you want to say, by the way, they don't believe the Bible. They have their own Bible. The Prophet Muhammad wrote the Quran, and that is their Bible. Muslim evangelists are often called terrorists. Christian evangelists are often called missionaries. They go into foreign fields and evangelize people for Jesus Christ and love and serve. I've never known of a Christian missionary to strap a bomb to himself and blow himself up and kill people. And yet, unfortunately, this is what terrorism condemns. This is not from the Bible. This is not from the Word of God. Now let's talk about the nature of this divine inspiration, the very nature of it. Number one, if it's theonoustos, if it's God-breathed, this means that it all came from God. It's not man who tried to add stuff that he wrote. It all came from God. And the writer is simply the extension of the Holy Spirit. See, this is how the Holy Spirit did it. God provided all the information, and then the Holy Spirit put it into the mind of the writer. See, the Holy Spirit, by his own supernatural power, stirred up and impelled the biblical writers to write these things down. And the Holy Spirit assisted them when they wrote these things down in such a manner that they conceived in their own mind exactly, and they determined to commit to writing faithfully and rendered in exact language all the truth God commanded them and nothing else. You and I might say they were really in the zone. Yeah, you got that right. When the writers of the Bible were writing under the inspiration of God, they were in the zone. The Holy Spirit was illuminating their minds to exactly understand, and they faithfully wrote it down in exact language so that it could not be misunderstood. This is why under inspiration, the Holy Spirit affected the will or the impulse of the writer. He affected the intelligence of the writer and the faculties of the writer. He gave writers of Scripture ability to write things they had never heard before, like the mystery doctrines of the church. Did the writers of the Scripture know that they were under inspiration from God? Yes, they knew that. They were aware of that. But they were not in delirious or in ecstasy. That wasn't the situation. They knew they were doing exactly what God had told them to do. Now, that didn't mean they didn't have to put out any personal effort. The grace of inspiration doesn't mean that. It doesn't ensure that their writing is going to be perfect. I mean, they had to cross their T's and dot their I's just like you and I do. They had to take great pains to get correct what God was saying. It's exactly what you and that I have to do, or some pastor has to do today. Now, we're not writing Scripture, but we're speaking Scripture. And we have to take great pains to make sure that we get it correct. Sometimes I mispronounce a word, or I give a wrong reference verse or something like that, and it pains me to know when I do that. And I go back and I hear myself going, oh, man, I can't believe I goofed that up. You couldn't afford to goof it up as the writer of divine Scripture, and none of it ever got goofed up. See, under the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit used the faculty of that writer. He used the memory of Moses. He used the memory of Paul. He used the imagination and the handwriting of these men, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Solomon, David. All of this was used by the Holy Spirit to remove all error from the inspired text so that the writings of Matthew, Mark, John, Luke can be trusted to be purely accurate. A man is charged with interpreting God's desires and reducing it to writing. Just think, if you had been a writer of Scripture and you had that charge, you had to interpret the desire of God and reduce it to writing. See, that's the same thing an evangelist does, a pastor does, a missionary does. We're charged with interpreting the Word of God and teaching it accurately. We're just not charged with writing it. See, so there's no more Scripture to come. All the Scripture has been written already. So what's there now, people that are in the ministry like myself, we have to learn it and communicate it. So I want to make one principle to you here, one point I think will help you understand something. There's a difference between private revelation and inspired Scriptures. There's a big difference here. Many men can have revelation from God that no one else had ever seen before, but that doesn't mean it's to be inspired Scripture. Inspired Scripture was finished when the canon was complete with the book of Revelation. There's no more inspired Scripture to come down the pipe. But there's many, many different times when pastors and evangelists have private revelation. When God opens our eyes to a passage that we've never seen before, or God opens our heart to understand something we've never understood before. And maybe we may write it down. Maybe we may even put it in a book. Hopefully we don't sell it for $29.95. And hopefully we don't charge people to come hear us preach. Unfortunately, that seems to be the case today. Many of the large preachers that I read about charge if you want to go hear them speak, and they certainly market their sermons by the millions and millions of dollars. Now, if you got a private revelation from God, you may want to write it in a book. But my advice to any man in the ministry is give it away. You got it free, and you give it away free. Now, since the completion of the canon of Scripture by the writing of the apostles, there has been no more private revelation that was designated for everyone, for the universal body of Christ. No more. Since the Bible was finished, no one has had any more thought from God that is designed to be put into the book and added to the book so that everybody else has a chance to read it. That's not true. Once the canon was finished and once the canon was recognized as God's authentic, inspired, holy Scripture, then the door was shut. That was it. It was complete. And nothing else is to be added to it. So you can rest assured that nobody can come along and add something to what God has not already finished. There's nothing more God wants you to know in time. Divine inspiration is free of error. The original, unchanged text, as it left the pen of the writer, is free of error. The intentions of the writer are to be found out according to the laws of language in which he wrote in the style of the literature that he used. What does that mean? It means this, that if I was an apostle and I wrote something which was the inspired word of God, once it left my pen and went onto the paper, it's free of error. And then the people who studied what I wrote thousands of years later are to study the language that I wrote it in and the style of literature that I used to write it so they can figure out what it was I said. See, the apostles didn't write in English. They didn't write in Spanish. They wrote in the Greek New Testament, in the Greek Koine dialect, or they wrote in Hebrew or Aramaic. So you have to understand these languages to interpret what these men wrote. Okay? So understand these things. Now, how did they write these things? Let's talk about that for just a minute in the show today. The first, and let's just go back in history, way, way, way back. The first writings on the wall, like the cavemen wrote, they were pictographs. It's where pictures were used to depict objects. For example, in Hebrew, an aleph is a sign of an ox, and Beth represents a house. All right? And these are pictographs. And when that wasn't enough, the next stage of writing was called an ideograph, where a picture was an idea. For example, one symbol for a house and one symbol for a woman would equal the symbol for trouble. So from ideographs, we went to phonograms. And these were symbols that represented sounds. Then we went to word phonograms, syllable phonograms, and then letter phonograms. Letter phonograms had an alphabet of 20 to 30 letters, and I want you to understand that all of the original manuscripts written by the writers of Scripture are letter phonograms. That's what they are. Now, the earliest writing that we know about was written on stone with chisel. The most famous is called the Bestatun Rock from ancient Persia, and that gave us a key to cuneiform writings. In 1968, the Moabite stone was discovered east of the Jordan River by a German missionary named Klein. You want to know what was on that stone? Engraved on it was 2 Kings chapter 3. Did you realize that? Napoleon's archaeologist discovered the Rosetta Stone in 1799 near Rosetta, Egypt. And this is the stone that unlocked the key to the Egyptian hieroglyphics. We never did know how to discover or decipher that before. Well, these are some of the ways that Scripture was written. We have a lot more things to talk about on our show, and unfortunately, we don't have much more time. So if you come back next week, we're going to talk about it a little bit more, and I'll try to verify and identify the fact that this Bible is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it is indeed the living Word of God.